If you'd please turn with me to the passage that we read a few moments ago in Romans chapter 1. And what a fervent desire and longing Paul had to see the city of Rome. This imperial city, from small beginnings, it had grown and expanded until it became the metropolis of the world. Its majesty, its edifices, its institutions, its laws and customs had a tremendous magnetic power. And so Paul longed to get to Rome, not for any secular sightseeing reason. He longed to get there that he might impart to the people the glorious gospel, that he might see souls won for the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel was the one message that Paul was not ashamed of. What was it about the gospel that motivated him, propelled him around the world, preaching this glad tidings of good things? Well, the gospel is summarized for us in verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here, the whole gist of the gospel is revealed. We bring to you this evening the same gospel. The need of your heart, spiritually speaking, is just as great as those who lived in this famous city. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to meet you at the point of your need. So what does our text teach us about the gospel? Well, first of all, we see the divinity of it. The Anglo-Saxon word for gospel is Godspell, or God's story. And look at how it is described in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Cast your eye on verse 3. He says that the gospel concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we're learning that the gospel is not some novel, man-made, human message. It is the divine, the sublime message, the message which from the beginning has been set forth in the prophecies of the Old Testament, commencing with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God, speaking with the serpent, had this to say. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We can see in this verse the Messiah. The Lord is spoken of as the one, the seed of the woman, pointing to our Savior's virgin birth. He's the one who in the fullness of time at the cross will bruise the serpent's head, who will destroy the devil, rob him of his power. It has been depicted The gospel has been depicted in the sacrifices and the offerings under the law. They all pointed to the coming Savior of the world. Here in verse 16 of Romans 1, it is called the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the Christ-centered message. Remember John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel of God's Son, it's set forth in the Word. Only God the Son could offer a sacrifice that could deal with the guilt and the power of our sin. The Lord gave himself on the cruel tree as a ransom for many. When Christ cried out on that cross, "It is finished," all those sacrifices made under the ceremonial law were finished. They were made an end of. The Lord made the more excellent sacrifice. With his own blood, he filled the fountain where sins are washed away. He purchased the salvation of all his people at highest cost, even with his precious blood. What is the gospel? It is good news, glad tidings. That phrase, good news, it is used in the Old Testament to convey the good news of victory. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and the verses 8 and 9. It came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped him of his armor and sent into all the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. The Philistines, when they found King Saul's remains, they were ecstatic. They wasted no time publishing this news in their idol temple and in general society. In their way of thinking, from their aspect, this was good news. Their enemy was no more. They published what they saw as good news. The words were also common in the first century. The people in the street, at the market, they would say, "Have you any good news for me?" And of course, in the New Testament, the gospel, the word gospel, is very common, occurring over 70 times. And 54 of those references are found in Paul's writings. The good news was ever on the apostle's lips. We know that he lived. He spent himself to preach Christ. He said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Of course, in society tonight, there are different gospels, so to speak. There's the gospel of man. What is it? It is Cain's gospel. It is the gospel of works. Do the best you can. Turn over a new leaf. The gospel of works. There's the gospel of the modernist. What's the gist of it? God accepts us as we are. Well, we are all the children of God. The Lord has left us a wonderful example, and we're striving every day to follow it and thereby to reach heaven. The gospel of man, the gospel of the modernists, it's a foreign gospel. There is only one true message, the divine one. Three schools of thought dominated Paul's day: Greek, Roman, and Hebrew. Greek logic, Roman law, Hebrew light, all peeled into insignificance before the divinity of the gospel. Paul, who was most learned, no illiterate, he is saying in verse 16, there is no message like the gospel. It has its origin in God. It concerns His Son, Jesus Christ. It proclaims the good news of salvation to the uttermost, to the ends of the earth. Oh, what have you done with this best of all news? Have you embraced it? Have you received the offer of the gospel? Or are you a Christ rejecter? One who's going on your own way? Oh, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We have the divinity of the gospel in this text, but we have also the dynamic of the gospel. We see that Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And this word power is an interesting one. In the Greek, it is dynamis, and it means divine ability. Dynamis is the root from which we get the words dynamo, dynamite, dynamic from. So Paul is saying to us that the gospel is the power of God. The word salvation is full of meaning also. It speaks of a deliverance. It brings to our attention safety to the fullest extent. It's often attached to national deliverances. The judges that God gave to Israel were at times referred to as saviors. We think of Gideon and Samson. They were raised up as saviors because of the deliverances that came under their watch. Salvation, the salvation of God, brings a deliverance to captive souls. It is a complete, a full salvation, covering both the past, the present, and the future. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, notice the tenses in this verse. Paul is speaking of the Lord, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver. So there is the past, the present, and the future. Every Christian in this meeting this evening can say, I have been saved from the penalty of my sin. In the progressive work of sanctification, the Christian is being saved from the power and pollution of sin. And glory to God, one day in the future, the believer will be in heaven. They're saved, hallelujah, from the very presence of sin. Salvation in the past, the present, and the future. Oh, what a deliverance God's salvation brings to our needy souls. Today, our godless society is disintegrating before our eyes. The family unit is falling asunder. Every person does that which is right in their own eyes, with the resultant confusion and mayhem and disorder on every side. Way back on the 2nd of October, 1836, Charles Darwin returned to Falmouth at the end of a 5-year surveying expedition of the Southern Atlantic and Pacific Oceans. He described the cannibals who lived in the South Sea Islands as primitive creatures, and he was convinced that nothing on earth could possibly lift them to a higher level. In keeping with his theory of evolution, he thought he had found a lower stratum of humanity. However, he returned 34 years later to the same islands, and to his amazement, he discovered churches, schools, and homes occupied by some of those former cannibals. They were wearing their clothes. They were singing hymns. They had a smile on their countenance. What's the explanation? How can the transformation be accounted for? John G. Patton, the missionary, had been to the South Sea Islands preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Darwin was so moved by their transformation that he made a generous contribution to the London Missionary Society. Ah, there's none too dark, no one too low, no soul or heart too hard, too sinful, too depraved, that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot save. There are no hopeless cases as far as the gospel is concerned. The gospel can save you this evening from the wrath to come. See how it's mentioned in verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In your ungodly state, in your unregenerate state, there is but a step between you and death and God's wrath, His judgment, His righteous judgment. Oh, make haste to Christ. The Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. May you come to the wounds of His cross and shelter beneath His blood. The gospel, it can clothe you, see verse 17, with the righteousness of God. You can have a perfect clothing. The white linen, the righteousness of saints, can provide perfect clothing, a perfect righteousness. What a powerful gospel. No wonder Paul was not ashamed of it. But then, in the third place, we think of the declaration of the gospel. It's to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is for all classes, all colors and creeds. Everyone stands in need of the Savior. It's not an exclusive message. It's an inclusive one. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 4, speaking of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God will have all men, all classes and creeds of men to be saved and to come to the gospel truth. To experience this great salvation, you must believe. You must trust in Christ alone. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. See how verse 17 tells us that the just, those who are counted just in the sight of the holy God, the just, they live by faith. It's not through penance, our prayers, our payments. It's through laying hold on Christ by faith. A missionary was engaged in translating work, translating the Gospel of John into the African dialect. And he had great difficulty in finding a word for the often repeated expression, believe. And so as he translated through the Gospel of John, he had to leave a blank space where he came to the word believe. But one day a native came from another area with an urgent message. This man had been running through the undergrowth for hours and was completely exhausted. He blurted out his message, and then he flung himself on a nearby hammock. He breathed a sigh of relief and uttered a word in the African dialect which was new to the missionary's ears. The missionary asked the natives, What has the runner just said? And he was told, it means I'm resting all my weight here. Praise God, said the missionary. That's just the word I need for believe. And so he completed his translation. I place all my weight here. Some people wonder if they have the right kind of faith, if they have the right amount of faith. Oh, it's not your faith that saves. It's Christ. We think of the occasion in the Gospels when the mothers of Salem brought their little ones, the infants, to the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 18 and verses 16 and 17, we discover that the disciples rebuked those mothers. But the Lord Jesus had this message in verse 16 for the disciples. Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, truly, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. What is the Lord emphasizing here? He is emphasizing that it is a childlike trust that saves the soul. The man lying limp on the hammock, he's throwing his whole weight on it, his whole dependence on it. Oh, rest for your soul's salvation on Jesus Christ, the mighty to save. He has wrought in the sufferings of his cross, in the shedding of his blood, he has wrought a perfect deliverance. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For him that cometh, the Lord has said, he will not cast out. He that believeth, oh, the good news shout, hath everlasting life. The letters in the word faith spell out its meaning. Forsaking all, I trust him. Oh, do that now. Trust the Son of God. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There's none else that can heal our soul's diseases. None can speak to your heart the word of pardon. None but Christ. Oh, may you trust him tonight. Have that childlike trust. Place all your dependence in the work of his cross, that finished work, and you will never perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord is passing this way. It's your opportunity. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Be wise. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts.